this typically at the end of the old year, the start of the new year, like most people, I think, you know, you think back on the year that has passed and you look, kind of get a summary or a quick overview of the things that took place, you know, like I said at the beginning of the service, the good and the not so good, and, you know, things that we are really thankful to God for. We say, Lord, that was amazing what you did in that situation, how you helped me out, and you know, unexpected blessings or things we may have actually been working for and achieved some measure of success, you know, and that's all good, though both the unexpected and the expected, you know, good things are good things, and all good things come from God. You know, even when we work hard and use our smarts and our skills and our strategies and do everything we can do and we achieve success, that's excellent. God likes that. But we got to keep in mind that He's the one who gave us the smarts and the skills and the ability to think and plan and do all that. So it still comes from Him. But sometimes He just drops things on us that were unexpected, whether they be financial blessings or just people you run into that you haven't seen for a long time, or just the way things work out in a way that we could not have planned, and God shows His blessing in that way. And then, of course, there are the other things, too, the things we work hard for and didn't work out, or things that hit us out of the blue that we certainly, to our way of thinking, could have lived without those things, would have been a lot better if they didn't happen. You know, life is a mixture of things, and if you've been around more than a couple years, you begin to realize that you know, there are some good times and there's some not so good times, but God is constant and He's the same, and He's always committed and focused and just consistently working towards the things that He's promised and that he's figured out are what are good and necessary, not only for each of our individual lives, but for His people collectively. This church body and His church body worldwide, He's always, always working towards the goals, the things that He's said that He's going to do. And as we go through the years, the better we get at keeping that perspective, the more everything else may not, I can't go so far as to say it'll always make sense, but we can deal with it. And we can cope with it. We can manage it. We can get through it by God's grace when we keep that perspective more consistently. And so I was thinking of those kind of things, you know, back in my own personal journey through 2011. And you know, like I said, there were things that happened that were just fantastic. And we don't need to go through a long list of John's personal, you know, yay moments. Nor do we need to go through a list of John's personal, oh my goodness, moments either. But, you know, we all have them, and I think God is in it. He's in it all, you know. When we try something and it doesn't work, or we get slammed by something we weren't looking for, and we get hit and we go down for a while, and He helps us get back up again, there are things we learn in those situations that we could not learn otherwise. If things were always great and always perfect and always worked out the way we wanted them to and planned for and hoped for, that would be wonderful. I wouldn't mind that. But there are things we would never learn about life and God's faithfulness and about our own selves, really, other than going through some of those things. So I said all that to get us to the scripture that I want to start with today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So familiar few verses that I think apply. Well, I know I'd been thinking about them personally, but I think they apply in general, especially at a time like this when we're doing some reflecting and maybe some resolving. You know, 2012 is going to be better in this way. I'm not going to do this as much as I did. I'm going to do more of this stuff that I should be doing. And, you know, a lot of those resolutions that we call them, they take the form of, you know, well, losing weight, getting more exercise, being smarter with our money. I don't know. There's all kind of things. But the things that really matter in light of eternity, I think that's what God really wants us to focus more on, because they are eternal. You know, the things of this life are important in this life, and we, you know, God wants us to be smart with our money, and He wants us to take care of our health, and He wants us to do all the practical things that we need to do to make this life work as well as it can. But beneath that, deeper than that, or maybe you might want to say even above and beyond that, are the eternal things, what God is doing in us to prepare us and make us fit to be with Him and to be in His presence and to spend eternity with Him. So I think like that a lot. You know, partly it's my job. I'm a school teacher and it's a Christian school, so I'm always trying to think of ways to help the kids see who God is and how He operates and how God's Word applies to our lives, even when you're, you know, at young ages. But really, you got to admit that what's true for a fifth or a sixth grader is equally, if not more true, for an adult who's going through real life stuff. So let me get to God's Word. Like I've said before, it's no problem for me to stand up and talk. The trick is to say something. So we'll let God do the talking here. Okay. Paul, in this chapter, he's talking about some of the really hard things he's gone through on the physical and the naturally speaking, as well as spiritually speaking. In verse 7, he talks about how we have this treasure, and this treasure basically is the knowledge and the life of Christ that God gives us by His grace. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels, which is a scriptural reference to our human bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You could go on for a long time on just that one thing there, but I want to get to something else. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Think about that one. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Yeah, I'll just skip down to verse 16. Okay. No, I can't skip verse 14. That's too good. Okay, 13 and 14. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I think in the end, when it's all said and done, whenever that is, the Mayans said that it's going to be this year. This is going to be the end. You think that's going to happen? Probably not. There have been other people, some of them rather infamously and rather ridiculously, even this last year, predicted the end. You know, it was going to happen on a certain date. And you just got to know from Scripture that as soon as anybody stands up and says, the end will come on this date, immediately you should go, wrong. Because only God knows the day and the hour. Okay? But when the end comes, when it's all said and done, when this life as we know it, time, this heaven and this earth, are all wrapped up and wound up, okay, all things are for our sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to God. That's not my main point either. Here it comes. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The thing that sparked this whole, some might call it a ramble, but this whole train of thought was verse 16. We do not lose heart, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay, now some folks over this last year, you went through some pretty intense outward man kind of stuff, and you felt like you might have been perishing. And, you know, every year we actually physically lose a few of our beloved ones. That's kind of what Paul's talking about. I think more specifically, he was talking about the pounding he was taking day by day, week by week, month by month, year after year, for the sake of the gospel. and the fact that he was just getting physically worn out. Okay? And that can happen too. People, you know, missionaries and even here in our own country, people who just give their lives 24/7 to serving God. And it takes a toll. But the fact remains, the inward man is being renewed. The more we walk with God and really allow His Spirit to come in there and influence us and lead us and guide us and show us and help us to understand who God is and what God's doing and what His Word means and what life is really supposed to be about, the more the inward man, that part of us that's created in Christ, the part of us that's born again, the part of us that's eternal, the more that part of us actually gets stronger. Paul experienced this, and he had to experience it. There's no way any human person could go through the stuff he went through on a consistent basis and come out of that okay without this grace of God working day by day on like a parallel track. The outward man is getting beat up and knocked down and worn out and breaking down, and I'm experiencing that as I go along. You know, I used to be pretty into sports and, you know, somewhat athletic, but each year it goes by, there's just stuff I can't do. The mind says, you can do this, and the body says, no, you can't. You know, and I try, and then the next day, next several days, I'm paying the price. You know, on a real mundane level, that's very true. But on a deeper level, you know, life is tiring. And it seems like in modern society, the culture we have now, it's probably more tiring than ever. There's just always something draining our energy and draining our life and our physical strength and our mental powers. It's just there's always something pulling at us. And yet, inwardly, in our spirits, we can and should be getting stronger, getting renewed. And communion, I wanted to connect this purposely, but and I think this really fits. Communion reminds us of that. Remember Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. In other words, think about, ponder, contemplate, meditate, just, you know, dwell on what at that time, he was about to do for us. For us now in the 21st century, it's something we know he has done. How he gave himself, paid that price to take away our sins and reconcile us with God so that the Holy Spirit can come and be in us. So it was a once and for all thing that happened 2,000 plus years ago, but it's a daily, ongoing, perpetual process of God's grace, His forgiveness, His mercy coming in and continuing its work. And so when I started thinking along those lines, that led me over to Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews, if you've ever spent any time in there, it'll change your life. If you read the book of Hebrews and allow God to just give you some understanding and some mental pictures of what Jesus has done. And I just want to take a couple little bits of it and bring it out. I didn't think this would turn into a real full-length message, but like I said, the talking thing is, you put a teacher up here, there's no way it's going to be short. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14. This is another well-preached or often-preached section of Scripture, something that I think God wants us to look at on a pretty continual basis to remind ourselves. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the difference. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, Jesus, our great high priest, he's not only the priest, he himself was the sacrifice. And then when God raised him from the dead, he resumed his position as king and priest. And the Bible talks about how he is continually making intercession for us because he knows what it's like to be one of us. He's not detached and distant, and, you know, it's not like the human experience is something foreign or alien to him. He knows exactly what it's like. And so he not only is the one who says, you know, you got to be holy, you got to be righteous, you got to follow me with all your heart, you got to, you know, you got to submit to the word, you got to, you know, all the things that we know we're supposed to be doing as Christians. He's also there helping us do it because he knows what it's like. He's the only one who ever successfully lived the human life, went through the human experience, and did it right. He knows how tough it is, and he's the only one who could have done it. But he's there, and he says, it says, let us therefore come boldly. That word boldly simply means confidently. It doesn't mean cocky. It doesn't mean like, hey, God, listen up. I got something to tell you. I got some my list of stuff I need you to do for me here. It simply means confident, knowing that we've been given access, that we've been given this privilege of coming into the throne room of God, a place of grace and mercy to find help in time of need. One more bit of Hebrews, and then I'll try to wind this up. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's talking about the old Jewish system that was still functioning at that time. But this man, with a capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies would be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You catch that? By one offering, that offering of himself, the perfect sacrifice, he's perfected us forever. There's nothing more we can do to make ourselves more acceptable, more welcome in God's family, in God's presence. But at the same time, we are being sanctified. We're being more and more to a greater and greater, more and more complete degree as we go along every day, every week, every month, every year of our lives. We're being more and more sanctified, more and more made in Christ's image, in spite of our moments of weakness and our moments of failure, our moments of frustration, our moments of where we thought it was going to work and it just didn't. We think we're doing the right thing and it just doesn't seem to happen. And those moments of success, those moments where you just go, whoa, God, you're amazing. It's all part of that process of him working in us to get us further and further along in that process of becoming more and more like him. Okay? And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For a long time, when I was a young, I guess in my teens, the Lord kind of brought that scripture home to me. And it's been one of my real major motivating verses for most of my Christian life, is having God's law, his principles, his way of thinking, his nature superimposed, or maybe a better word would be transplanted into my heart, into my mind, to where I'd think like he thinks. I'd like the same things he likes, and I'd hate the same things he hates.
and I would want what he wants. And I think for most of us as Christians, that's kind of what it comes down to. Most, if you've been walking with God and going to church for any length of time at all, you have a pretty good idea of what we should be and what we shouldn't be and what we should do and what we shouldn't do and, you know, that kind of thing. But just on that level alone, just knowing the rules, knowing what we're, you know, it doesn't work really well. If you're honest, you got to admit that, right? It comes down to the wanting to part. What's really in our hearts? What's really in our minds? What do we really focus on a day-to-day basis? That's where the difference is. So if we live and think and allow, you know, and set our affections on things that are either pointless or even contrary to the things of God, then it's no wonder we have these big struggles, right? And then even the times when we try really hard to be and act like good Christians and do this stuff, even when we succeed with that method, the tendency then is for us to get pretty proud of ourselves. Like, yeah, man, I'm doing all right, especially doing better than that guy. And I'm way better than that guy over there. Man, I'm doing all right. And it's like we fall into that trap of the, you know, like the Pharisees and those guys where you just get all full of ourselves. And so whether we're struggling and we know we're struggling or we think we're doing pretty well compared to other people, okay, if that's our focus, then we're really missing it. God's law, God's principles, God's way of thinking. That's why the Bible talks about our needing to have our minds renewed. We present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, which is the right and proper thing to do. And we allow him to transform us and have our minds renewed so that we even think differently. And that's my prayer every year. But this year, I think the Lord's been bringing it home even more so, is that I'd let him, that's really what it comes down to, us letting him change us on the inside. This is the covenant that I will make with them. The covenant that we're in right now, the new covenant of Christ, this is part of it, or it's meant to be, where he changes the way we think. He changes what we love. He changes what we really are all about. And so my prayer for myself, first of all, and for my family and all of you dear ones, is that, you know, we'd make more room for God to do that in the coming year, based on the truth of what we're about to do here. Jesus has done the sacrifice once and for all, done what we could never do for ourselves, and at the same time, he continues to help us along that process of sanctification and change and becoming more like Christ. So let's wind up here with verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, there's that boldness again, confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Confidence to enter that place, whether we're doing well or whether we're not doing so well, whether we're feeling pretty strong in faith or whether we're really struggling. Doesn't matter. We've still got that same confidence to come before him and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need some grace here. Lord, I need some mercy. I need some forgiveness. I need some guidance in the vertical relationship as well as the horizontal. It brings out both, right? How we interrelate with one another, how we treat one another, how we look after one another. So much more as we see the day approaching. We don't know when the day is, but we know it's approaching. Every year that goes by brings us one year closer. We're going to meet him one way or the other. We're either going to pass from this life when our outward man has done all it can do, or we'll be around when he comes, but we're going to meet him. And we can have confidence that it's going to be the greatest day of joy and victory and triumph ever because of what he's done and because of what he continues to do as our high priest, making intercession for us. Amen. I really don't know how much of what I just talked about made a lot of sense or helped a lot. But I think there was some good stuff in there that kind of just helps remind us of what we're supposed to be about here as God's people. And the fact that God is for us. I don't see how we could ever doubt that. In sending Jesus, the one, the only, perfect one, his blood, the most precious substance the universe has ever known, his innocent body, broken and tortured and killed so that we wouldn't have to be, that should prove it beyond all doubt. And when we stop and think about it, I'm sure it does. But on a day-by-day basis, as we start this new year, my prayer, like I said, is, Lord, I just would be more conscious of this and all that it means, and not allow myself to get so tunnel-visioned, if that's not a word, but you know what I mean, on the humdrum, the daily stuff that is necessary and is important, and it has to have its place, sure. But that I would just be more influenced and more affected and more shaped and molded by the truth of what we just did and what we were just talking about. That it would make a real difference in that sense. 2012 will be and can be better than any year before, regardless of whatever else may happen. Amen. We just thank you for your grace, your forgiveness, that embrace that the song talked about, how the fact that you welcome us to yourself. When we're doing well or when we're doing otherwise, you still welcome us because of the blood of Christ, the broken body of Christ. You welcome us into your presence to find grace and help in time of need, to find mercy and forgiveness, to find a new start, to find repair and restoration. All these things that you talk about in your word, Lord, you welcome us. Father, we thank you for that. And I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here today that, again, 2012 would be a year where we experience this to a greater and greater, more meaningful, more life-changing degree than before. Lord, that's your plan. That's what you want. There's no doubt of that. Father, just please help us to continue to keep coming to you and turning toward you and not away from you every day. We thank you, God. We give you glory and worship and just all of our thanks in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Everybody says, amen. So now, if you would, the benediction. People of God, Sierra Vista, Church of the Nazarene, 2012, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.